So let me talk about something here. You know, water is a pretty incredible thing. I think you'd agree with me. You can drink it, you can cook with it, shower with it, and so on. You can even see the reflection of a beautiful sunset on it. And when you look at water in this state, here you're going to see this picture, you can see that it has certain qualities. It's certainly functional. You might be able to drink it or water a plant with it, but it's kind of boring, right? And it's something you might see sitting on a boardroom table. But what were to happen if you would subject this water to heat? Something happens to water when you heat it up, right? When you take it to its boiling point, which is what? Does anybody know? Fahrenheit. What, are you American or something? Perfect. 100 degrees Celsius, 212 Fahrenheit. Awesome. It starts to move, and it starts to even create energy. It actually changes properties and turns to steam. And when that change occurs, there's great potential for incredible amounts of power to be released. During the 1900s, much of our transportation system was actually based on steam and driven by it. And even with all the energy sources and technology that exist today, steam still serves a great purpose. The British Royal Navy developed a steam-powered catapult that accelerates an aircraft from zero to full throttle, 165 miles per hour in 2 seconds, just to help it, you know, get to that takeoff speed. And those launch pads that catapult F-18s off the deck, they still utilize steam today. So we have steam irons. I mean, nothing gets wrinkles out like a good steam iron, right? And we have steam cleaners that loosen and suck up dirt. And if you want a really great cup of cappuccino, you need steam, right? And all of a sudden, this boring pot of water takes on a new level of excitement. Of course, this is just an analogy, and I realize that all analogies have holes in it. So don't poke holes into it for me this morning. But it's one that might help us get a picture of where we're at and maybe where we want to be. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what it looks like when Christ followers subject themselves to heat. What happens when we take ourselves a few notches up on the spiritual thermometer to that boiling point, where we become different people than if we just sat around unaffected? What would it look like if we could experience the kind of power that comes with that change? And what would it mean actually for the world around us? Even when I look at my own spiritual life, I wonder what it would be like to experience that kind of power that results in influencing my world for God's kingdom. I mean, I love coming to church, besides the fact that it's my job and I have to show up. Okay, you guys know that, right? I study and I prepare on a regular basis. Because like I said a few weeks ago, Sundays come with great frequency. They never stop. But the truth is, I experience much more heat when I am with other believers. But church alone, even for me, doesn't get me to that point where things change very much. It doesn't matter how wonderful a service might be. So if you take a spiritual beaker of water and put it over a church service, and let's say with some worship and prayers and maybe even a talk that's inspiring, I hope it might take you to like 70 or 80 degrees, you know? Because during that service, you're going to be reminded of how much God loves you and that you are saved and that God did it all for you. A song that is sung might strike a chord with you. You might feel more in touch with God after a week where things have been bombarding your life. You feel a certain warmth, but it only goes so far. Of course, not every worship service might touch you in the same way. It might not even get you to 60 or 70 degrees. But even so, life built on faith in Christ isn't meant to be lived at 70 degrees. It's meant to be lived at a point where we experience change, where we live and breathe a new reality and look at our lives differently, at our future differently, at people differently, to see our potential influence in the world differently. We are called to live at a higher spiritual temperature in which we feel the presence of God and experience God's power and wisdom throughout the day. And that does not happen with a 90-minute visit to church on Sunday. It just can't. That barely gets you to room temperature. And no one demonstrated this kind of life better than Jesus. You could say, you know, Jesus lived, if anybody did, he lived life at that boiling point. There was nothing tepid. There was nothing so-so about him. In his physical life, he exuded supernatural love, supernatural power, supernatural compassion and wisdom and insight. And there was something phenomenal about him from when he entered the world through to his physical return to heaven. But before he left this world, he told his followers something very important. The Holy Spirit is going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And you're going to know what living life a different way is all about. The Holy Spirit is going to come and heat things up. And at Pentecost, they heard the rush of a mighty wind, followed by what the Bible describes as flames of fire that separated and stood over each person there, signifying that the heat is on, people. The heat is on. That God was going to distribute this heat to every Christ follower to enable them to live life at a higher level, not in their power, but in the power of the Spirit of Christ. And that power was going to ignite spiritual activity. Because if the truth be told, Christianity at 70 degrees is not really that enjoyable, and it's not really that productive. The real deal happens at the higher temperature. It's a different scenario. Jesus downplays the idea. You know, in Revelation, he talks about people who are lukewarm, saying no one enjoys being in a tepid state. And those are pretty poignant words. So you might drag yourself out to one church service a week, but that kind of keeps God at a nice safe distance, you know, once every 7 days. You live a pretty casual Christian life, and you're in a place that's almost like limbo, right? You're not really getting all God wants to offer you, and you have just enough heat not to enjoy sin as much as other people do. You know that's true. Then throw in a little bit of guilt for good measure, but not enough to keep you from still dabbling in things you know that are displeasing to God. And that doesn't make for very authentic or enjoyable living. You're not really living the way God wants you to, and you can't live the way the world wants you to. So what steps can we take to get to that place where we're really experiencing change? And I'm not asking this only of you. I'm asking it of myself. I'm asking it of our church as well, as a whole. So this is just the beginning of this series, and we'll be looking at what we can do to keep the fires burning. What does it mean to be a church between the Sundays? What can we do to implement some spiritual disciplines and practices that stoke those fires of faith? Because none of these things are really particularly difficult, and you don't need a theological degree to do them. I mean, you can get one if you want. It's a lot of money, but we're going to help you through it. It's not reliant even on your physical ability. You just have to be willing to give it a shot. And can I mention, none of these things that we're going to be talking about determine whether or not you are a believer, right? If you have confessed Christ as Lord of your life and you are saved, you are part of the body of Christ. Now, whether you're an effective part of the body, that's a different story. We'll be talking about things like slowing down our RPMs enough to have time to connect with God. And that's something that we've touched on over the past few weeks. We'll learn how to monitor God's activity in our life, and we'll reflect on the significance of things like prayer and taking God's word into our lives as well. And we keep encouraging people to, you know, get into small groups. And I know it might sound like, you know, you keep announcing this all the time. It's like, do the small group leaders get a commission on this? Like, is that the way it works? That's not what's happening here. We just know that whatever you get here on Sunday, no matter how meaningful it is, isn't really enough. The burners need to be turned up throughout the week, because my bet is that a lot of cooling down happens. It might even happen on the car ride home from church today. That's not to mention all the cooling agents you encounter throughout the week. So you come back to church after a week, you know, and then most people are coming in like at 50 degrees. How many people probably came in this morning at 50 degrees? And we're thrilled to have the opportunity to light those fires again, to kind of get things, you know, bubbling again. We have about 25 people right now that are involved in small groups of some sort in the church, and that's great. But wouldn't it be greater if we had 40 or 50 people? Not for the sake of numbers. It's not for people to brag about how many religious activities they've been a part of, but rather to know that there are people who are interested, that have that desire to have that heat boost in their spiritual life. You know, the greatest people in the history of the church needed this. And they didn't have all the distractions we have today. They had their own, but they needed it. That's why we think it's important. It's so easy to just let, you know, like a small group announcement flow by and not think twice about it. But it's so important. I want to make it part of the talk. We need to exchange heat with one another. We need to share ideas and questions and doubts, and then to encourage one another, like we read in the text today. And in this way, we get to know other people who are on this journey of faith with us, to know we're not alone, to know that we're not the only ones with questions, that other people have input. But this morning, I want to concentrate on sort of this entry level, sort of baseline commitment of going to church, period. And I know that sounds like one of those religious things that, you know, and last week I said, we're all about Jesus and we're not about religion, right? And that's true. That still goes. And if you weren't at the barn service last week, why not? It was so good. We had such a great time. So listen to the talk we did last week online. This isn't about guilt. This is about awareness. And I really would be remiss as a pastor if we never talked about this. So I want to mention it today. Because the trend today is that many people consider showing up to church one, maybe two times a month, regular attendance. Okay? And I guess in some ways, if you show once a month, it's regular. It's just not that great, right? But the faith community feels that. We really do. And there are many reasons why that is. But showing up and participating in the church is basic and it's essential for our life in Christ. And there are several reasons why. The first reason is this, that our leader, who is Christ, made an example of this, and he made it his practice. In Luke 4, we read that as he always did, always is pretty regular, as he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. Now, if we need to change the name of this church to the meeting place, we will, if it'll get you out. That's not the point here, okay? As he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. See, as a leader, Jesus had no peer. There was no one who could motivate people like Jesus, build a team like Jesus, change lives like he did, or strategize like he did. And if we call ourselves Christ followers, this is one of the areas in which Christ showed great commitment. It was his custom to make gathering on the Sabbath an absolute priority. And the leaders in the meeting place that he went to didn't like him very much, but he still went. It was his custom. And we are encouraged to make it ours. That should be reason enough, right? Because Jesus did it. But there's more. Other writers in the scriptures back up the practice. In Exodus 20, verse 8, right back in the Old Testament, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And we talked about this at length in previous weeks. "Set the Sabbath aside. Rest, read, recreate, and gather with people who are like-minded in the faith. Come together for worship and refuel. Keep the heat up." Now, we know that after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples changed their worship day to the first day of the week. And that's why we worship on the first day of the week. In Hebrews 10, the writer says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together." And then I think he kind of like slyly says, "as some people are in the habit of doing." I can hear that tone in his voice. Can you hear it? Don't give up meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. We should be about getting together to see how we can do good together, how we can nudge each other along further in the faith. And I know that there are some people who were just not serious enough about that. They were skipping out, Paul says. And the writer warns that when people get careless and neglect their regular participation with the faith community, they get careless with their faith in general, and they tend to drift away. And we don't want to see that happen. but it's a reality. And there are people who are not here with us this morning who were intermittent, at best, attenders, who took their church participation quite casually, and casual became occasional, and occasional became seldom, and seldom became nothing. We've seen it happen. Now, this doesn't mean that there aren't extenuating circumstances, like distance or a shift at work or some physical issue. Like, there's so many things that happen in people's lives that are totally understandable. Those things certainly come up. But for a lot of people, those aren't the exceptions. It's like the norm, right? And so we don't want that to become the norm. And that also speaks volumes to others at church that, you know what, things are just easy to drop. The church is the first thing I can drop off my list of things. Luncheons and parties and sporting events and renovations and what have you all take precedence. And it's like, I'll show up when I have nothing better to do with my time, right? And like Hebrews says, it becomes a habit. Now, the third reason is this, that God often chooses gatherings like this to communicate to individual believers in supernatural ways. Maybe you've had one of those weeks where, you know, you've been traveling or your kids have caused you so much stress and your boss was mean to you and something happened that shocked your world. And the last thing you wanted to do was to come to church. But you came. You mustered up the energy and you showed up. And either the words of a song or a passage of scripture or a prayer or something that was talked about from here, this moment happened. Maybe it happened around the communion table. And all of a sudden, it's like there's no one else in the room but you. And the God of heaven has something to say to you. The God of heaven meets you in the place where you're at and meets that need that you came with. Speaks to you. You were unsure of something, and now you were given a direction to follow. You were weak, and you felt God's strength come into play. God breathed hope into your despair. You received guidance on a decision that you had to make that week. You were convinced yet again how much God loves you. These things happen in the context of the church community. Whatever the effort and obedience to demonstrate coming to church pays off. We believe that Jesus is here, and if he is here, he will speak to you. You never know what service you'll be in where God might have some life-changing thing to tell you. Maybe even in a service like this morning's. You know, when I'm not here, I try to make it to another church. It usually ends up being a church I'm not really familiar with or I'm not even comfortable with, because let's face it, Cornerstone is a pretty comfortable place to be, you got to admit. I hope you feel it at least. Although this talk is more on the pointed side, it's still a really comfortable place to be, right? I've been to Orthodox, Baptist, Roman Catholic, charismatic services where I thought, you know, I thought before that, maybe I should just take the morning off and just chill, you know? But God always has something to say. And when I go even into those places, I feel like some spiritual need has been met. Some spiritual heat has happened to my life. I got that boost. I remember attending a Coptic church. If you haven't done this, you should try it sometime. And my legs were getting so tired from standing because they stand for like 2 hours. You think we stand a lot? They stand a lot in there. And the room, you know, besides that, the room was filling with this thick incense and it, you know, whatever. But I remember at one point of the service, we recited this, amen, amen, amen. I believe that this is so in truth. And then we repeated it again. And I just felt in that moment like my faith was just grounded again. I just felt that heat boost. Two more reasons. Whether you like it or not, your mere presence encourages and inspires other Christ followers. Did you know that? Seeing you here this morning is wonderful. It tells those beside you that they're not the only ones taking their faith seriously. It tells me I'm not alone in making it a priority to gather when the church gathers for the purpose of learning and growing. It reminds us that we're not alone on this journey of faith. And then it shows us that there is a nucleus of people who are putting God first and making it their business to be in an environment where God can speak to them, where they can grow, where they can experience life change. When they can at least, you know, feel that heat in themselves at this base level kind of go up a little bit, getting ready to go to the next step. This morning, you could have been doing a boatload of things. But thank you for inspiring us by being present here with us. Like, way to go. You're not crazy. You are helping other people heat up and walk with Christ. And then one last thing. And this may be, I think, one of the most important things. How about being faithful to gathering establishes a legacy for our children? Is there anything more important, especially as parents, than leaving good footsteps for our children to follow in? You've seen kids follow in the footprints of grown-ups, people with bigger feet, you know? That's what kids do, and especially when it comes to church. One of the greatest legacies I received in my life was from my parents, who made regular worship a non-negotiable in their life. My dad lived an extremely busy life. He ran businesses as well as being involved in ministry. He traveled all over the place. He would get in from a trip on Saturday night, no matter what hour, but our family was in the car at 9:30 on Sunday morning without fail. It was like, we are going to church together. Together. He would alter his schedule. He would pay extra money for flights so the family could be in church on Sunday morning. Weather was never an issue. There could be torrential rains. There could be 4 feet of snow out there. Church was a priority. And decades later, and well after his passing, his kids and grandkids haven't lost what he instilled in all of us. And I hope we never do. See, nowhere does this impact more than in our kids' ministry. First of all, because parents are the best example for their kids. I can't be an example for your kid. I mean, I can try, but I can't, you know? And if parents are hit and miss, what are the chances that their kids are going to do any differently? It just doesn't happen. And our kids' leaders here are so keen and diligent to prepare lessons every week, and they're going to kick it off again next week. And many in their situation, I think, would have let discouragement get to them. But we are so fortunate, I think, to have someone like Sue Regeer, who has given herself selflessly to see that there is a great program for our kids to attend every single week. So that kids from a young age can learn what it means to follow Jesus. And if we're not taking that seriously, then we're not taking our church seriously. We're really not. Even when attendance isn't always that great, God has put it in our kids' leaders, you know, that they just need to remain faithful to what they've been called to. But what can you do? Well, I think, you know, if you don't have kids of your own, bring someone else's kids. Not in a creepy way. I mean, get their consent, get their parents' consent, but adopt a child for a few hours on a Sunday morning. I mean, I don't know how many of you remember bus ministries, but there were certain churches that would buy buses and there would be a driver, and the driver would go and pick up all the kids in the neighborhood and bring them to church. And for a lot of kids, the parents didn't come, but the church really thought, this is important enough that we need to do this. And kids' programs were just booming because of that. You know? And the thing is, every time I hear a report from any kid in our program, no matter how many people attended, they just love it, you know? And you'll be investing in their spiritual future. Get kids in an environment that will turn up their spiritual heat. Are we really too busy to lay a spiritual foundation for our kids? Too busy to instill God's word in their lives and to set them on a right path at an early age? Because do you know that most people make their decision to follow Christ before the age of 16? Maybe 18. But most people make their decision to follow Christ before that age, before they head off to university. And how did that happen? Usually, a Sunday school teacher or camp or youth worker share Christ with them, and they made their decision. If getting kids out to church is not on our list of priorities, then we might want to check our priorities. Because this should be the kind of thing we need to leave this legacy for our kids, so that when they get older, they will follow in our footsteps, and they will be grateful that we made the effort to introduce them to what it means to have a relationship with Christ. And I know this is a lot to take in, but when do we talk about it, really? We're at the beginning of another season of ministry, and we can't afford not to. We can't afford not to tell people what's important. Because if what we do here isn't important, then why bother? Why bother turning up the lights? Why bother paying for the heat? Why bother having a pastor on staff? Why bother bringing a band out for worship? Why bother taking care of our grounds the way we do? It just doesn't make sense. But I believe it's important. And I think a lot of you believe it's important too. Next week, we're going to continue on in this series of what it means to keep our spiritual heat up. And we want a community of believers that is really serious about being change agents in this world. Change agents in our faith community. And the only way that happens is if our lives experience that change as well. And it's not going to happen at 60 degrees. And it's not even going to happen at 80 degrees. It happens when the Spirit of God comes in and takes you to that boiling point and just starts driving your passion for Christ. And that can happen. So two questions as we close today. When you came to church today, what temperature would you say you would characterize your spiritual life? You don't have to answer out loud, just into yourself. And don't exaggerate on either end, because you're not here to impress anybody, and nobody's going to know the number anyway. Just the truth. Were you at 50? Were you at 60? Maybe you did devotions this morning and you felt like you were like at 80. Or maybe you've been experiencing spiritual hypothermia. I don't know. But where would you like your temperature to be? Do you think it's possible to get to the place where you could actually experience life change? Where you can actually experience the power and the presence of God in your daily life? It is possible. But keeping your spiritual life hot doesn't happen without exposing yourself to sources of heat. You have to do that. So commit yourself to this process. And we're all going to learn and grow, and we're all going to be pleasantly surprised by what the Christian life can look like for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are always seeking to learn and to know more about what it means to be a child of God. And we just know that you have so much in store for us, so much in store for our church, for our families, so much in store for our kids, and that through us there could be so much in store for this community. But God, we need those fires to be lit under us, and we just need to keep reminding ourselves not to settle with a 60 degree kind of Christianity, but to ask your Spirit to just work in our lives, because none of this happens in our own power. None of this happens in our own strength. We don't claim, we don't pretend it does. We need your power to spur us on to greater things. And so we ask you that you would give us the courage and the strength and the commitment, not in a religious way, but in a way that is driven by love for you and a desire to know what you want from our lives. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.